Hi, I'm Archie Curry.
And I'm Dee Curry.
And you're listening to Word of Hope Christian Church in New Braunfels, Texas.
Hi, everyone, and welcome. I'm Pastor Tim with Word of Hope Christian Church in New Braunfels, Texas. It's Sunday, March 17th, and this is your Sunday sermon. Some of the most humorous and enlightening moments in our lives center around eating and drinking. For instance, take the interaction between a pastor and a young boy in a certain congregation. It seems this particular congregation loved good fellowship and always served coffee after the sermon. One Sunday, the pastor asks a little boy if he knew why they served the coffee. The little boy said, "I think it's to get the people awake before they drive home." Now, over the next 3 weeks, we're going on a journey. It's a journey that follows the events of Christ's passion, from the agonizing moments in the Garden of Gethsemane to his trial before Pilate and his agonizing death on the cross of Calvary. This three-part series, it's a good companion to the film The Passion of the Christ, and that's the inspiration for these messages. I watched the movie again this week, and it moved me deeply as it did the very first time I saw it. Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, opened Ash Wednesday 2004, and it sold out audiences in more than 3,000 theaters across the United States, bringing in about $117 million in its first 5 days. In fact, of the top 10 movies in the country that week, The Passion brought in more than twice than that of the others combined. Virtually every major studio turned down the chance to make this film, so Gibson financed it himself. I wonder if any of those companies ever regretted their decision. When I first heard of that project, I knew it was a movie that I just wanted to see, but I had no idea that it would be such a blockbuster. But honestly, it's really not that surprising. Jesus is, without a doubt, the most compelling figure in history, and people are eager today, maybe even more than ever, to know more about him. Now, I don't know what the long-term results of this movie have been, but my prayer continues to be that all who have seen it or will see it still are driven to know Jesus Christ more deeply, to serve him more faithfully, and to love him more passionately. And I hope that you're going to seek to discover the meaning of the passion of Jesus and how it affects your life as well. Gibson said the idea for the film developed during a time in which he was trapped with feelings of terrible, isolated emptiness. Hard to imagine, isn't it? I mean, this man, he was one of the most beloved actors and filmmakers in the world, wealthy beyond his wildest dreams, once named as People magazine's sexiest man alive, that he could be overcome with feelings of emptiness? During this difficult time in his life, he meditated on the life of Christ, specifically on the Passion of Christ, the final 12 hours of the life of Jesus. By the way, the word passion comes from the Latin word for suffering. Gibson made a statement that I heard repeated several times. It said, "I went to the wounds of Christ in order to cure my wounds." There's a sense in which this is possible. As we meditate on the passion of Jesus, identifying with his suffering, as Paul said in Philippians, we experience his presence, his comfort, and his power in our lives. Over these next 3 weeks, we're going to study the passion of Jesus, not the movie, but the biblical account. And we're going to look at the events in the last 12 hours of Jesus' life, looking for spiritual truths that we can meditate upon so that we can experience his healing power in our lives as well. Do you remember the very first frame of the film? It opens with words of scripture taken from the prophet Isaiah. Here's the complete verse, Isaiah 53:5. "But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed." That phrase, "he was whipped so we could be healed." Beloved, first of all, as a side note, this is not about your physical healing. So many people misquote this verse. This is about what Jesus did for you and I so that we could be saved. Other translations say, "by his wounds or stripes we're healed." This phrase refers not only to Jesus' death on the cross, but to the entire passion event. We'll look at this story from the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but primarily from Mark. These accounts never contradict one another, but they do emphasize different points from time to time. It's like reading about the same event in Time and Newsweek. Both articles are accurate, but one emphasizes a different aspect than the other. We'll blend the four gospel accounts together to discover the story in complete detail. And each week, we'll learn something new about Christ's suffering, our own suffering, and how to experience his healing. Today, we'll read about Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's what this sermon is called, A Garden Called Gethsemane. Let's listen to the story from the Gospel of Mark. Open your Bible or Bible apps to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. We're going to start with verse 32, going all the way to 42. Here we go. They went to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and Jesus said, "Sit here while I go and pray." He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." He went on a little farther and fell to the ground. He prayed that, if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. "Abba, Father," he cried out, "everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then he returned and found the disciples asleep. He said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Then Jesus left them again and prayed the same prayer as before. When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open, and they didn't know what to say. When he returned to them a third time, he said, "Go ahead and sleep, have your rest. But no, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here." There are three lessons in this story that I want us to focus on today. Here's the first one. Jesus was alone in his agony. Notice again the phrases that Mark uses, starting with verse 33, "and he became deeply troubled and distressed." Listen again to the words that Jesus speaks in verse 34, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death." In the movie, there's some dialogue in this scene that you may remember. Peter says to James and John, "I've never seen him like this before." Now, this isn't from the Bible. The writer imagined it, but it's believable dialogue. Peter, James, and John were seeing a side to Jesus that they had not previously seen. Previously, the disciples had seen Jesus meet every event with confidence. They'd seen him approach every problem with power. When they were faced with the task of feeding the 5,000, Jesus wasn't deeply troubled. When they were on the sea in the midst of a mighty storm, Jesus was not overcome with distress. When his friend Lazarus died, Jesus was not crushed with grief. In each of these situations, he responded with faith and power, and in each situation, a miracle occurred. They had seen him walk on water. They had seen him calm an angry sea and calm a raging storm. They had seen him heal the sick and give sight to the blind. They had seen him raise the dead, and now they saw him deeply troubled and distressed, and they heard him say, "My soul is crushed with grief." They'd never seen him like this before. Jesus knew what was about to happen. He knew who he was. He knew the scriptures, and he knew what he had to do. He had been telling his disciples this, but they didn't completely understand. In fact, one thing we'll see throughout this series is how completely misunderstood Jesus was by the Jewish religious leaders, by the Roman authorities, and even by his own disciples. A few days earlier, he told them in Matthew chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, "Listen, we're going up to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die. Then they will hand him over to the Romans to be mocked, flogged with a whip, and crucified. But on the third day, he will be raised from the dead." He told them as plainly as he could what was going to happen, and the disciples heard him. But I'm sure that they had hoped that somehow it wasn't going to take place quite that way. Maybe he was just speaking allegorically, they thought. Maybe this is some kind of parable. Maybe things will turn out differently. When he entered the streets of Jerusalem triumphantly on the colt of a donkey, and the cheering crowd shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," I'm sure the disciples let themselves forget, at least for the moment, the predictions Jesus had made about his death. But now, in a garden called Gethsemane, in the darkness of the night, they saw Jesus deeply troubled and distressed and experiencing crushing grief. And Jesus found himself all alone. He asked his disciples to pray for him, but they fell asleep. He knew that soon they would abandon him. He knew that he would be mocked and beaten and tortured and murdered, and he knew that he would face it alone. But here's one crucial point I want you to get, and you might want to write this down. Jesus was alone in his agony, but you, beloved, are never alone in yours. Jesus' followers let him down, but he will never let you down. His followers abandoned him, but he will never abandon you. In fact, his very reason for being in the garden that night is so that you won't have to face a life on your own. You can face every day, every challenge, every crisis, every temptation, every moment of grief with him beside you. Jesus endured his suffering alone, but you don't have to. He'll be with you. And since he has suffered, he knows what you're going through. Since he has faced temptation, he understands what it's like. This is what the writer of Hebrews meant when he said in Hebrews 4:15, "This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same temptations we do, yet he did not sin." When you face times of sorrow, beloved, when you face your own private Gethsemane, you can call on Jesus Christ and he will hear you. Listen to the words that God spoke through King David, Psalm 50, verse 15. "Then call on me when you're in trouble and I will rescue you, and you will give me glory." God also promised in Hebrews 13:5, "I will never fail you, I will never abandon you." So the first lesson we learn in Gethsemane is that Jesus was alone in his agony so that you will never have to be. He has promised to be with you. The second lesson we can learn is this. Sometimes the only way out means to go all the way through. Look at verses 35 and 36 of the text. "He went on a little further and fell to the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. Abba, Father," he cried out, "everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." He prayed along these lines for almost an hour. When he returned to Peter, James, and John, he found them asleep. In verse 37, he asked them, "Couldn't you watch with me for even 1 hour?" Matthew continues the story in chapter 26, verses 42 and 43 by saying, "Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, 'My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done.' When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open." Luke's gospel says in Luke 22, 43 to 45, "Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. At last, he stood up again and returned to the disciples, only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief." Back to Mark's gospel, he writes in Mark chapter 14, verses 41 and 42, "When he returned to them the third time, he said, 'Go ahead and sleep, have your rest. But no, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's get going. Look, my betrayer is here.'" The word cup in that scripture from Matthew, it refers to the physical suffering, the scourging, the crown of thorns, and the death on the cross Jesus had to endure. It also refers to the spiritual suffering he was about to endure. Not only did Jesus go through horrendous physical pain at the hands of Pontius Pilate and the Roman soldiers, but he also bore the weight of the sins of the entire world upon his body. He literally experienced complete separation from God. Abandon was the word he used in Mark 15:35. His death paid the punishment for our sins. The Apostle Paul made reference to this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." As Jesus prayed in the garden, he knew what lay before him. He knew this was God's plan, and he was deeply troubled and distressed at the thought of enduring it. His spirit was crushed with grief, and so he prayed, "Father, if there is any way, let this cup pass from me." David Garland writes, "In Gethsemane, Jesus meets the dreadful silence of heaven. There is no reassuring voice from heaven. No dove descends. God has already spoken, and his Son must obey." In that dreadful silence is the answer that Jesus seeks. The only way out is to go all the way through. Though we will never face a task as daunting as that one that Jesus faced, we will face challenges in our lives. There will be times when we must drink the cup of sorrow ourselves. There will be times when the only way out is to go all the way through. Have you ever heard the story of American evangelical Christian author, radio host, and artist Joni Erickson Tada? At the age of 17, she was injured in a diving accident and was paralyzed from the neck down. She has been in a wheelchair for nearly 57 years. In the months following the accident, she prayed for deliverance, but deliverance didn't come. She prayed for healing, but healing didn't come. She even prayed for death, but death didn't come. During this time, she heard the dreadful silence from heaven, and she learned that the only way out of this situation was to go all the way through it. She responded with obedience and surrendered herself to living out the will of God. She has accomplished so much in her 45 years of ministry. She's witnessed about Christ in countries all over the globe. She's written more than 60 books, many of which are bestsellers. She's become an activist for the rights of those with disabilities, and her inspirational daily radio program reaches 1 million listeners every week. And though she has some level of fame, her celebrity status doesn't change the fact that physical pain is her constant companion. and a simple infection, something that's a mere inconvenience for most of us, can put her in the hospital for months, and yet she keeps moving forward. She keeps serving God. There are times when suffering is inevitable, and the only way out is to go all the way through it. That's what Jesus experienced in Gethsemane, and sometimes we've got to face the same call in our lives. When I meditate on Christ's experience in the Garden of Gethsemane, or when I consider the challenges that Joni Erickson Tada has faced, I wonder, could I ever do that? Where would I find the strength to be obedient to such a calling? Well, that brings us to the third lesson I want us to notice today, and that's this. Prayer gives you power over temptation. Listen to the words that Jesus spoke to Peter, James, and John in verse 38. Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Other Bible translations say the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, which indicates that Jesus is talking about more than just our physical bodies. He's also referring to our sinful nature. But the key to what he's saying here is that the lack of prayer makes us vulnerable to temptation. Conversely, an abundance of prayer gives us power over it. Jesus is telling his disciples to pray so that they'll have power over temptation, so they'll have strength over their weaknesses. This is exactly what he did. And as he entered the garden that night, deeply distressed and troubled, his soul crushed with grief, he found the power to obey, the power to overcome temptation through prayer. I don't know how long he stayed in the garden, 2, maybe 3 hours, but he prayed until the power came. One of my favorite moments in the movie is at the conclusion of this scene. I remember reading about it in an article, but I had no idea how powerful it was going to be. When Jesus was lying face down on the ground praying, he's approached by the tempter who says, "It's too much for one man to do. You can't do it alone." And these words are spoken as they are, a snake crawls out from under the tempter's robe and slithers across the hand of Christ. A moment later, Christ stands to his feet. His face becomes resolute and he stomps on the head of the snake. You know, at that moment, that he's won the battle. He's willing to drink the cup. This bit of imagery isn't in the Gospels, but it is taken from Genesis 3:15, where God speaks to Satan in a prophecy of Christ. He said, "He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." Satan's head has indeed been crushed. He is a defeated foe because Christ won the war on Calvary's cross. He won the first battle in Gethsemane. It was through prayer that he found the power to obey. It's the same for us, beloved. Are you struggling with temptation? Then pray. Are you struggling with courage to do God's will? Then pray. Do you want to see Christ formed in you? Then pray. Just last week, one of the most committed Christians I know said to me this: "It used to make me mad when people would dismiss a problem by saying, 'Well, just pray about it.' It sounded so trite, so canned, until I actually tried it," he said. "I found out that when I really make something a matter of prayer, prayer really does work. Prayer removes the obstacles to obedience. Sometimes these obstacles are external. Through prayer, God will sometimes change circumstances and shape the course of events so that we can do what we need to do. Just as often, however, the obstacles are internal. Through prayer, God changes us. Through prayer, he gives us the will to obey, the courage to obey, the power to obey. When we submit to him in a Gethsemane type of prayer, not just saying, 'Now I lay me down to sleep,' but pouring out our soul to him, he meets us in the hour of our desperation, and he gives us the strength to go on. Beloved, are you facing challenges that are bigger than you? Burdens that are more than you can bear? Are you struggling with your ability to obey? Do what Jesus did. Enter your own Garden of Gethsemane, and you won't be alone. He'll be with you, so pour out your soul to him. It may take an hour, maybe two, maybe three, until you receive the strength to go on from God. No matter how long it takes, through prayer, we can experience the power to overcome temptation. Now, here's an interesting observation. Matthew, Mark, and Luke each wrote about Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. How did they know about it? Where did they get the details about Jesus falling face down on the ground and about the specific words he prayed? Not from Peter, James, and John. They were asleep. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus left them and went a little further away to pray. Well, how did the gospel writers know the specifics? Jesus must have told them, that's my thought. After his resurrection, when Jesus met with his disciples, his mother, Mary Magdalene, and his other followers, he must have told them the details of the events that lonely night. I can imagine that between Easter and the day of his ascension into heaven, he talked a lot about the events of that night. And as each disciple was restored, Peter for denying him, Thomas for doubting him, the others for abandoning him, they learned something about the power of God's forgiveness. And I'm sure that they sat eating and laughing and fellowshipping with the risen Christ, and that the hours of his passion seemed like a long, long time ago. Beloved, as I close, let me leave you with this. Here's something for your meditation. It takes a Gethsemane experience to fulfill the call of God on your life. But if you'll pray as Jesus prayed, no matter how crushed your soul may be, God, not my will, but yours be done. If you'll pray that, you'll find the courage and the strength to follow him obediently. And all God's people said, amen. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time for another encouraging message from God's Word. To find out more about our ministry, look us up on the web at www.whccnb.org. Word of Hope Christian Church, real people, a real God, real hope.